the children, they're heading downstairs. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for us as we continue on. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. And God, we thank you for the fact that you live and there's some hardships we can go through and things can come our way, but the reality is, God, you are real. And God, you help us through them, God. And we're thankful for who you are. God, we're thankful for being able to come in relationship with you and to know you through Christ. And God, we praise you and thank you for that reality. And I pray for the message today. And God, I pray that it would be an aid to us, would help us in some of the things that come in the future or we're dealing with now, and just equip us through your word, God. I pray for your enabling, your strength as I share, God. I pray for us, those who are listening, God. Pray for just reception. I pray your spirit would do a work and there'd be a sensitivity there. And I know what's being shared today, we all need to hear. God, we need to gain a better grasp of. I need to gain a better grasp of and implement, God, because this is equipping. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're starting a new series, and we're into the book of James. And I love the book of James. And it's the series is called It's Time to Get Real. And within this book, it puts our faith into action. And I love all the books. But some just are more, seem more relevant. Some are more practical. And James is just very relevant, very practical. And what James does is he kind of, he separates those who observe the Christian life from those who are to live the Christian life. And there is a difference. There's those who observe, and there's those who live. And James is addressing those who live. And James is he's an intriguing character. All the indications from Scripture are that this James, who wrote the book of James, is the brother of Jesus Christ. We could track that back, but just as you do, you just see this is James, the brother of Jesus. And that in itself is quite an intriguing fact. I mean, imagine growing up with Jesus Christ is your older brother. I mean, really try and fathom that. I don't know what that would be like. I don't know as parents, Mary and Joseph, how they would parent. Like, I don't know how you work through that. They know the story. God in the flesh, and then there's the brothers and sisters, and you parent. And then as a younger brother, Jesus is your older brother. Interesting. You play, hang out with Jesus, and you eat with Jesus, and just that's his life. And what we learn about James, it's interesting, because James in Scripture is the brothers of Jesus. There's a time before the resurrection of Christ that didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. After the resurrection, or just before, but after the resurrection, recognized Jesus as the Messiah, fully invested in, fully convinced. James actually, he becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He actually, look at history, he gained for himself the name of James the Just because he was known for his devotion, for his love for God, and his desire for people to come to know Christ, enter into salvation. He was very well thought of. But it's interesting, as we start reading this book, I mean, I want you to listen as we start, because there's a lot of different ways that James could kind of, you know, start things off. You know, James, the one who shared the womb of Jesus Christ, or James the Just, the brother of the Messiah, or James the brother of the Savior of the world. I mean, there's a lot of great, powerful, you know, boom ways you could start things off, but I want you to just listen. This is how James starts it off. And this is what James says. We're going to read James chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. And this is how he starts it off. There's no pride here. All you see here just drips with humility. So James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brother, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him who asks in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. What James presents in this section of Scripture is a different way of viewing that which we all face. And something that we all face are trials. We moved into the house we're living in now. It was in May that we moved in. The closing date for our house is this coming Friday. So there's been lots of time in the moving process. And in that process, let me tell you, there's been a lot of decisions that have had to be made. The house we're in now, it's less than half the size of the house we were in. So it's this major downsize. I mean, we got a couple kids are off. They're getting older. We're booting them out of the house, and we're just down to two kids. We're downsizing. But with that, going to half, you got to make a lot of decisions on what do you keep. There's this and there's that, and should I keep this or should I get rid of that? I mean, we have piles, and there's the garbage pile, that's just junk, getting rid of that. And then there's donation pile, somebody could use that. And then there's some things, just going to sell this on Montague Buy, Sell, and Swap. So you throw that there, you just put it on, and bing, bing, people come pick it up. It's great. But the thing is, you got to be awful careful, because what you don't want to do is give away or sell or throw out something that in the future you're going to be like, oh, why did I do that? Like why did I get rid of that? Because I just thought I wouldn't need it. I thought it was a bit of a burden, and I got rid of it. And now, I want it. I know I need it. I mean, that adapter or that plug or that lamp or whatever it is. We were actually out yesterday and just getting a few things together, and I was throwing out different things and did whatever, and then there's a job that I need to do. I threw out the end of a broom, this kind of old broom. It's like, I'll never need that. It's kind of gross, and I threw it out. But then I had all these spider webs that were up above the door, and it's like, I need something to clean off those spider webs. I don't want to use something kind of new, and I'm thinking, that old broom that I threw out. So I'm scrounging around in the garbage, like, which garbage bag did I put in? I find that old broom. It's like, yes! That old broom that was garbage to me, now it's like, this is awesome, because this is exactly what I want, because I don't want a new broom, I want an old broom. This is perfect. And the thing is, with things that we get rid of that seem to be a burden to us, when we realize their value, it's there's such a sense of regret. I mean, I'm sure you can think of, you got rid of something in the past, and then there was a time you thought, why did I do that? I mean, you can picture, somebody coming and picking it up and buying it, or you can picture putting it in the garbage, or you can picture dropping it off, and at this point, it's just like, it's so valuable to you. You just wish you had it, because now it has value. Well, what James does, James takes something that we want to get rid of. We wish we didn't have, and what he does, he presents value in it. He allows us to see it in a different way. And what he does, and what that is, it has to do with trials, hardships, mess-ups that come our way, and they all come. I know different people here this week. There's been some hard trials that you're dealing with. I think of Dennis there. He's got his arm, and he had a surgery on his shoulder this week. And afterwards, he was talking to the doctor, and the doctor said, we weren't able to do all that we hoped we were going to be able to do. That's hard to hear. Dennis was hoping for full recovery, and they were able to do some things. The pain will be reduced, but it's not what was expected. That's a trial. Sandy was pinned in with some a pallet of bottled water. Could have been much worse. Messed up his shoulder. He's out of work. That's a trial. My mother, she had to go for a biopsy this week. Praying everything's fine, but when you got to do something like that, that's concerning. That's a trial. I mean, we all face them. They all come our way, and there's no way around it. And here's the reality. You need to understand this. You need to know this. We live in a sin-cursed world. Things do not go the way that they should. That's the reality. You see, our bodies are affected by sin. They eventually break down. They eventually wear out. And at some point, we die. Our relationships, affected by sin. All of creation is affected by sin. I want to share with you Romans 8, verses 18 to 22. It says this, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to compare with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, that's a good prelude to what we're going to talk about. But it goes on to say, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now." Dean prayed this morning. He prayed, you know, for when things get right. And what this verse is talking about, when God eventually brings redemption, when things are made right, because things are not right the way they should be now. I just want to present a picture to you and just kind of, I was thinking this past week, just kind of the way life goes sometimes. And I was thinking back when I was 12 years old, and I was driving my bike, and it's kind of a comical story, but it's just, this is life. But I was just driving my bike, and it was a beautiful day, and you know, the sun was on me, and you're feeling the warmth of the sun, and as you're driving along, you're feeling the breeze, you know, on your body. It's wonderful. And I'm doing what I love doing. I'm biking. I mean, I'm a kid. I'm 12 years old. I'm having a blast. And I remember I had a sucker in my hand. I mean, life was blissful. Things were, like, that point in time, everything is perfect. The world is good. Everything is great. And then I remember I was just driving along, and I took the sucker, and I took a lick of it. And what I didn't realize, a wasp actually landed on my sucker. And at that point, everything turned. Like, life was perfect, and then boom, everything's bad. And that's life. It just, whether you're 12 or 32 or 82 or whatever, that's the way life goes sometimes. Things are going a certain way, and then boom, there's a turn. There's a change. Yes. And in knowing that we're going to face trials, knowing that, listen, these things are going to happen. There's no way you can completely avoid these things. James says this, and this is perplexing. And it really is. It says, "Count it all joy, my brother, when you fall into various trials." I mean, if you're sitting home, you know, and you're reading this, and you know, it's the morning, and maybe you have a drink beside you, maybe a hot drink or something. You're just kind of just spending time with God in His Word. And you're reading along. If you don't stop, like, if you don't read any farther and you just stop there, then you're not paying attention to what you're reading. Because count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I mean, if that doesn't get your attention, then you're not paying attention to what you're reading. You're just reading. You're just looking to tick off that you read a certain chapter, so many chapters, and you know, that's all you're doing, because you're not investing into what you're doing. You're not focusing on what the Word says. You're just reading. Because if you read that statement and you stop there, it should really kind of make you angry. I mean, really, if you just stop there, count it all joy when you face various trials. I mean, think about it. Count it all joy when you need a call in the night and you know, one of your children has been in a serious car accident, or a parent has been in a serious, count it all joy. I mean, count it all joy when you get called into the, you know, at work, your boss calls you in to tell you that, listen, we've been downsizing and we're not going to have any room for you in the future. Count it all joy with the death of a spouse. I mean, you read this. I mean, if you stop there, it really should make you angry, because that's not right. Because that is not something I consider joyful when that's the reality of the things that people go through. And here's the deal, too. Joy is not in bold, not the natural reaction to trials. That's not the natural way that we go. I can tell you what the natural reaction is because I know, because I've experienced it many times. The natural reaction to trials is anger, frustration, regret. There's just a whole gamut of things that I naturally experience when I face a trial, a hardship, something that's messed up. But joy is not one of the things that I naturally experience. But I want to tell you something. You need to lean in and just kind of listen to this, because the thing is, with God, He doesn't call us to respond naturally. That's just the reality. The thing with God is there's this calling in our lives to respond in a supernatural way. Don't respond like everybody else. Don't respond the way you naturally would. Respond supernaturally. And the way you respond supernaturally is when you read this book, you read God's Word, and you allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through it. This book is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And as you read it, as you study it, as you learn from it, as the Holy Spirit teaches you, what enables you to do is you just look at things differently. You look at trials differently. You look at hardships. You look at messed up things differently because you're looking through the Scriptures. God is teaching you. You see, here's the reality. He says, consider it. Count on it. Stop and think as you encounter trials that you face on a daily basis, the big and the small. But the thing is, as we read on, you're going to see you're not to consider the trials in and of themselves. You don't stop at the trials. You don't stop at the hardships and consider them. My child has a drug addiction. You don't stop there that's good. Or I broke my leg. Oh, that's great. You don't stop there. That's not what God's calling us to. That's not the supernatural calling. That's stupid. You don't glory in hardships and those things that have happened. Like, this is great. That's not what we're called to do. What we're called to do is look beyond those mess ups and look forward to what's going to come from them. You don't stop at those. You look beyond those, because them in and of themselves are not good things. But what can come from them is. And we're to find joy in what God's going to do. I can testify there's been many times that I've experienced trials and hardships and joy has not been the result that's come from it. And I don't have this mastered. It's not every time that I experience trials and hardships, joy is like, boom, that's my natural reaction. But I can testify there have been times, and there have been times I've experienced some pretty low times. I've had a good life, but I've had some hard things happen along the way. And in the midst of some of those very low times, there have been times where I have stopped and I have considered. And I've experienced times of joy in the midst of some really messed up things. And I've thought, apart from God, there's no way I would feel like this. Like I shouldn't feel like this. I shouldn't have it together in the way that I do. And I shouldn't feel any joy in the midst of all this, but I do. And the only explanation is God is doing something. By the grace of God, He's working in the midst of something that's really messed up. And here's the reality with God. He is completely sovereign. He is in control. And sometimes he might, there's hardships that He could bring into our lives, like intentionally bring into our lives. And there's other times with God being controlled, He allows them into our lives. They have to filter through what He allows to happen. But the reality is God is ultimately in control. And there's you can find joy in the fact that God, You are in control, and through what I'm dealing with. I mean, this has been filtered through You. You're allowing this, and there's this aspect of faith and trust that God, You're going to do something in and through this. In the midst of the sin cursed, messed up world, God, you're going to do something through this messed up situation that I'm dealing with. James says in verse 3, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work in verse 4, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The testing of your faith produces patience. This word testing, it refers to gold being purified by fire. And with gold, what would they do? It would be put into a furnace, and there would be intense heat placed on that gold. I mean, just cooking hot. And what would happen with that gold, this stuff called dross, which is ultimately the junk that's contained in the gold, with the heat, it would rise to the top. And what would happen is you'd scum off the dross, all that junk, and you'd get rid of it, and what you're left with is pure gold. And that's the idea that James presents here with trials. When these hardships come into our lives that we don't like, we don't want, they're not pleasant. Fire, you know, the idea of cooking gold, all that heat on gold, that's not the idea of a pleasant process. But what comes from it, junk gets removed, and there's this purification that happens. Job spoke of this. Job, you look in the Bible, you talk about trials and hardships and things that you can't understand. You look at the book of Job, although we have a lot more insight than he did, said this in Job 23, verse 10. He said, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." There's going to be a purification process, and the junk's going to be removed, but there's as gold. And that which God produces speaks here of, "But let patience have its perfect work." This can be translated as endurance and steadfastness. In the book of Revelation 14, verse 12, this word patience, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. In the context here, this is speaking of those, and as we were talking about the tribulation here a few weeks ago or last week, in relation to this, these are those who would not take the mark of the beast. These are those who will not take the mark of the beast. And there's persecution that they face. There's endurance that they have to go through, because unless they have this mark, they cannot buy and sell. And what patience says is, "I'm trusting God through this. I'm trusting God through this. He's ultimately in control. And he plans to do a work in my life that's ultimately for good. I don't even know what all that is, but I know God's going to bring good out of it." Romans 8, 28 and 29. It says this. And we know. It's not that we hope, or not that we think. It's not that we wish. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God." Even though we don't necessarily like the things that we're dealing with. "To those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren." In the things you deal with, God's bringing good out of it some way. He's conforming you to become more like Christ, and there's good that's in it that's beyond what you even understand or know. And the reality is, the Christian life, it's not this ticket to carefree, everything goes well, and life's going to be wonderful. You can find certain teachers on TV who promote what's called the prosperity gospel. And what the prosperity gospel promotes is God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and prosperous in all things. You just lack faith. You have enough faith, everything's going to line up, life is going to be good, things are going to be wonderful. That's not biblical. That is so not biblical. And here's the issue. This is where it gets really serious, because what happens with teaching like that is you get people who make a profession of faith, say, "I trust in Jesus as my Savior because I want the stuff that God has." Because that's what it comes down to. See, they're not following after the God of the Bible because they want God. What they want is they want his stuff. The stuff that he is capable and able of giving them, and they think by following after Jesus, they're going to get all God's stuff. And the thing is, people can kind of go with that for a while, but I'll tell you something. You get a real trial, a real hardship, something that just rocks your world, that kind of faith, that's not going to carry you through. That's going to reveal to you that you're in it for God's stuff. As long as he gives you his stuff, you're in. But if he's not giving you his stuff the way you want, you're out, because you're in it for his stuff. The difference for a true follower of Christ is when you go through those trials that are messed up that you can't wrap your mind around, what you're holding on to is the fact that there is a point in your life you recognize your sinfulness, God's holiness, and God has to judge sin. And you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've recognized He paid the price for your sin, and you've received Him as your Savior. And what happens is you have this love for God that you never had before. It's like, it's just this love for God that you just didn't experience to that level before. It's just, and you have this view of sin where you just didn't see it that way. You're not perfect, but you just view sin differently. And the thing is, when that's your mindset, that carries you through trials. And what even happens, you can even grow in your relationship with God through trials. But if it's about God's stuff, stuff will not get you through the trials. Stuff will I'm moving on to something else. And the thing is, while the Christian life, it's not this ticket to a carefree life. What it is, it's something which Christ promised is a life more abundant. You can experience God through this Christian life. You can experience this relationship with God. You can experience what's called the filling of the Holy Spirit. You can experience a spiritual growth. But you are not going to experience a carefree, no problem type of life. Because if you are, you're not following the God of the Bible. Some who say somebody I met at the beach. I don't want to go too far up. I met somebody at the beach. I was probably 20-some years old. This guy said he never had a cold in all his life, and he was perfectly sick because he never got sick because he had enough faith. And anyways, just promoting this stuff. And the thing is, I was early 20s. So, wow, that's interesting. But the thing is, when you kind of look back and you go to the Bible and you study it out, the one who's our Savior, who we trust for our salvation, is someone who went to the cross, was crucified on the cross. To say that, to follow after Christ means you're not going to have any problem. You're following after a crucified Savior. So if you're looking for that, that's not the God of the Bible. And the thing is, growth, there's going to be some skin knees. There's going to be some hardships if you're going to grow in your faith. And that's just reality. If you're going to grow, you're going to get hurt some. With my kids, each of them, they all ride bikes, and we do that as a family. But with each of them, you're kind of teaching them. And, when they start off, you kind of walk alongside them. And, you get some training wheels, and you kind of walk, and they're biking. And that's the way they learn. And eventually you take the training wheels off and maybe you walk alongside and it just helped them a little bit. But eventually, what you're going to do, what we always did, was eventually just let them go. And you let them go and you see them biking and it's exciting and then their handlebars twist and they go for a header. And they cry and you give them a hug and next thing you know they get in their bike and they're not so quick to turn because they've learned, they've grown and they bike better. Imagine if my kids, I never let them get hurt. I always walk by them when they're biking. Caleb's 13 years old. So Tota might be able to get away with it some, but Caleb's 13. You imagine me walking down the road in Georgetown with Caleb holding his bike? Come on, buddy. I'm going to make sure you don't get hurt. He would get beaten up at school if that was the case, because they would see Dad walking him on his bike. But the reality is you got to let them go. You got to let them get hurt. And when they do, they grow in that and they learn from that. And that's the way it is with trials. God does a work in our lives through trials. We don't look for them. You don't try and experience them, but they come. You don't have to, because they'll find their way. And when they do come, God's designed to do a work. What James has to do next, says next in regard to wisdom, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I want to note first of all here, who do you ask for? Who do you ask when the trial comes? Who do you go to when the hardship kind of comes your way? When messed up things happen, is it your spouse? Is it your parents? Is it a friend of yours? No, first thing you do right off the hop, you'd ask God. God, what do I do in the midst of this situation? How do I navigate through this? And you're not to do it, asking and wondering if God's going to give you any sort of direction. You ask, trusting, by faith, God, you are going to give me direction. I'm trusting you will, and I'm waiting on you. Hebrews 11 says, God rewards those. This is a faith chapter. In relation to faith, God rewards those who diligently seek him. This is an aspect of diligently seeking God, navigating through the hardships, the trials that you deal with. God, how do I navigate through this? How do I deal with this? And there's insight that comes along the way. Sometimes there's like, you just got to figure it out. So other times you're seeking God, and there's little bits of information. You're just kind of navigating through, and you're working your way through, and that's the way we're to do it. I was talking with the youth some in relation to this on Friday, but just God has direction for us in life. It's not this you just kind of, you know, go for it and see how you do. That's not the way God has it. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. It says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. There's this direction that comes as you're navigating through. You're trusting in God in relation to what you're dealing with and asking for wisdom. I believe that has to do with all aspects of life. But in the context here, we're talking about trials, hardships, messed up things that are happening. How do you navigate through this? To trust in God in the way God brings guidance. Sometimes you're praying and just there's just in your thoughts, you're just quiet before God and there's just clarity. Things are just kind of meshing. It's like, okay, I see that. And then other times it's not all like that. You're just kind of seeking God out. His word, that's a primary source of where to look. Like, is this something that's contrary to your will? Is this something that would be, you know, you've made known that I'd be doing something that's different from what you desire for me to do? Proverbs 119, verses 105. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I mean, that's awesome. Like, there's just this light, there's this lamp up ahead, just kind of showing you which way to go. You're just looking in his words. Don't go this way, do go this way, just go straight ahead. There's this direction that comes from his word as we seek it. Sometimes it's very specific. Other times it's not so specific in that area. Proverbs 11, verse 14. It says, where there's no counsel, like you're trying to figure things out, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. This carries the idea, you go to people who have wisdom in certain areas, godly people you respect, and ask them, like, what do you think? And you don't just ask one, but you ask a bunch, you know. You look for some sort of consensus. What do you think in this area? What way do you think I should go? What do you think I should do? I mean, you're diligently seeking God and you're asking people because you're seeking direction from people to give you insight to what God would have you to do. It's this navigating through. John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus is speaking here and says, Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. There's this aspect too, you just kind of keep an eye open. Like what's going on around you, like circumstances. There's certain doors that are opening up, there's certain doors that are shutting, like how do you, and you can't base it all on open doors or shut doors, but as you're navigating through this, as you're seeking through this, just be sensitive to circumstances. How would you navigate if this is the case? And here's the reality with the trials you face. God will get you through. As you just lean on him and trust him, he'll get you through. And what he's going to do in the midst of that, he's going to allow you to become more like Christ in the midst of it. Sometimes you get through, and oftentimes, most times in this life, as you navigate through, what happens is you know, the trial's behind you, and you can look and see. Sometimes it's through the trial, and at that trial is the end of your life. I think of Elaine. My goodness, talk about somebody, you know, a fiery trial, dross come to the top, skimming that off. I mean, just pure as gold. I mean, that's, God did such a work in this woman's life. But she endured. She got her way through. She's in the presence of God. Oftentimes, it's in this life we can look back and see them. Not always the case. But no, ultimately too, in the trials you deal with, God, there's good that he's bringing in of it that you don't even see, that you don't even realize, that you don't even understand, you don't even know. There's this, you know, sometimes you'll see the pictures. It's like, I don't know if it's needlepoint or whatever it is, but you know, they put the thread through and they do a bunch of, and at the end of it, there's this beautiful picture. You know, it's a flower or something. Anyways, there's this picture that's presented. And the thing is, you look at the front, it's like, wow, that's really nice. But the thing is, if you look at the back, it's like, that's just a disaster. I mean, look at all these colors and mixes and just, that's ugly. That makes no sense. But then you turn around the front and say, okay, I see that. That now I see it. Here's what you need to understand and know and realize. If you think in this life you're going to fully understand all the stuff that you've gone through and all the reasons you've gone through it, you're not. Some you're going to get some insights on. But not all. I mean, I look back to some of the things that have happened. It's like, okay, I can see how this kind of, but it's like, I don't fully understand that. To me, that's just kind of a mess. That was a mess. But I don't get to see the other side. At some point, I do get to see the other side. And I know when I look at it, it's like, oh, okay, I get it. That's beautiful. But I'm looking at the other side now, and it's just, some of those things, just, it's a mess. I'm going to leave you with this poem. I came across it this week, and it just carries that idea. And it's a good thing to understand because you're going to look at the underside sometime real soon, and you're going to look at it, and it's a mess. This makes no sense. But I'm just going to share this, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll finish with the song. But it says, "My life is but a weaving." I don't know who wrote this. It was written a long time ago, but "My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride. Forget he sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent, and the shutters cease to fly, shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned." I just think that's powerful. Well, let's pray. And Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for what's contained in it. How it is so ridiculously practical. And God, I thank you for more insight on trials and hardships that we deal with, because I know some of the trials that people are going through here. There's a lot I don't even know about. But I do know for each and every one of us, none of us excluded, there's more trials coming ahead. And God, I pray when we face them and when they do come, God, may we look at them differently, knowing we're not fully going to understand them, knowing there will be frustration and disappointments in the midst of them, but may we be able to find joy in knowing that, God, you're going to do work in and through us through them. God, there's going to be good that comes out of them, God. So equip us in that, God. And may your Spirit prompt us and remind us and do a work in and through us. And God, and may we approach trials in a supernatural way. So God, bring these things before you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.